Our journey through these seven churches in the area of Asia Minor comes to a conclusion, and it is a dramatic conclusion when we reach the location, the city of Laodicea. Our series, Revelation Then and Now, will continue, even though this part of the journey has reached its culmination. And in fact, it escalates to a bigger vision, and the wider doors are open. Next week, we'll see the doors of heaven itself rolled back. And then what is revealed, we will reflect upon in awe on Easter Day. So we're certainly not finished with Revelation, but we need to read all that comes after this in Revelation through the lens of what the messaging that these seven churches need to hear. So, as I've been saying, the route that's been followed from Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia is now reached its end at Laodicea. It's largely the route that a courier would take if they were taking messages through those circle of cities. Laodicea is one of the wealthiest of those cities. It was been habitation there been for over 5,500 years before the time of Paul and Jesus in the first century. But in particular, in recent centuries, about 200 years, 250 years before the first century, it was a city of favour through a series of kings and others. If you want to know more of the background behind that, I encourage you to see Jeff Blore, who's written up quite a bit about the background and the history and the significance of Laodicea. It was in the crossroads of a valley and a number of trade routes, and it benefited from those crossroads and from the trade in particular. So it was a wealthy and prosperous city in the time of the first century. And it seems that a church was established there in the same period when Paul had a long period in Ephesus, and he says that the message, the word went out, missionaries went out all around Asia Minor, and churches were established right around that wider region at that time. So Revelation is picking them up about 40 years later than that period, and the churches are established and are going through a variety of activities. There's a series of favourable connections that Laodicea was able to make, and in particular with the Roman emperors. The statue that is there is the one that was actually located. It's of the Emperor Trajan, who either is about to follow Domitian or he's the emerging emperor of the time of Revelation. And you can see something of the stature, literal stature, but also the military attire and their hand of control upon that world. So we have this sort of picture of a prosperous, very Romanized city, and the church had taken place within it. Now, there's a whole variety of things that we know about Laodicea from other sources. As I said, it was very wealthy. It was both a trade and a banking center. So they had a big financial market area. People would come and do their finances and save and exchange their various forms of wealth. Would be going for a type of currency exchange in Laodicea. It was proud of its independence. It had an industry with soft black woolen tunics, was one of their renowned manufacturing products. They had a medical school. They had a particular reputation for eye lotions that they were able to generate from local minerals. The one downside that Laodicea was renowned for is that they didn't have their own water supply. So they had to come in over an aqueduct. That's how water came in from elsewhere. And by the time it arrived in Laodicea, the water was tepid. And if you know anything about tepid water, it's not the best to drink. In contrast, we can just note that the word, the message to the church in Laodicea is implying that you are a lot like your city. You're wealthy as a church. You're comfortable as a church. You prize your independence. Whereas you maybe thinking about the way in which you are furnished, you are naked. Where you talk about your medical school and the eye lotions, you're wretched. You're blind and need of salve on the eyes. And when it comes to the lukewarm water, that really does speak into it. You see towards the centre of that map, there's the three, it's almost like a triangle of dots in a valley. It's called the Lycus Valley, the Lycus River that runs through it. One end of the valley, higher up, and well in view from Laodicea, is Hierapolis. And higher up, Hierapolis had its own valley, as I'll touch on in a minute. At the other end of the valley, also in view, is Colossae. And actually, there were churches in both Hierapolis and Colossae as well. And Laodicea is sort of in the middle of those two in the valley. At the Hierapolis end, higher up, they had natural warm springs that were regarded as somewhere you would travel to go to enjoy the warm springs and its health qualities. The one on the right shows that one of those springs is still in operation, known as Cleopatra's Pool. So that's the warm water at one end of the valley that was attractive. People travelled to come to that water. At the other end of the valley in Hierapolis had its own fresh water supply. They had their own springs and still do today, and fresh water. So the water in Hierapolis was regarded as particularly fresh. Laodicea, in the middle, had to bring their water in over the aqueduct, and they had a system to gather it into the town. That's what remains is some of the stonework where they would actually gather the water that had come down out of the hills, so it didn't keep on running. There's a whole process. The Romans were brilliant engineers when it comes to these infrastructure. And when it actually reached the town, it then goes into pipes, and today the pipes still exist. When Romans knew how to make pipes, they made them to last. Still do. But because they've come from elsewhere, there's various deposits that would build up at the same time. Some have pointed out that lukewarm water is what would have been used in the ancient world if you needed to induce vomiting. I'm not sure if it's still today. There might be some version thereof, but that's what it was used in the ancient world. If you had to sort of expel some toxin or induce some vomiting, you would give some tepid water in that space. So that puts these admonitions in a whole new perspective. Jesus is saying to this church, you are actually complacent, you're comfortable, you're wealthy, you think you've got it all, yet of all the churches, as we look at them, we've seen the pattern that we've been exploring. The angel of the church in Laodicea, from him who is the Amen. This is actually, of all the greetings, the most unique one. The Amen is, this is it. This is the case. It's a very definite statement. Who is the faithful and true witness. Don't believe what everyone else is saying. You need to hear what I'm saying. And is the one who is led in the work of creation. I'll put it down there as creator, but the word actually is the leader of creation, or the source, the originator of the whole work of creation. So this is a very big picture of who Jesus is speaking. So as we heard that passage, what did he commend them for? Anyone notice what he commended them for? Nothing. Of all the seven, there is nothing that is found that I commend you for. All the others, even Sardis had, which had a pretty negative report as well, so at least there's some of you who are doing the right thing and who are being faithful. Here it's, as they would say, what's the phrase? Something's chirping. Crickets chirking. Nothing. The list of what he rebukes them for is for being lukewarm and for their confident self-reliance. You think you don't need anything. We're independent. We're okay. And that's a criticism. To be lukewarm in this sense is to be neither hot nor cold. The hot water, the springs up in Hierapolis, were good. People travelled to actually have the baths in that space and the minerals that came. The cold water was good and fresh for drinking in Colossae. But they actually have nothing to offer. Who wants to travel to have tepid water as well? And he says, and you are like that as a church. You have nothing really to offer as a church. So the exhortation comes in the form of be earnest, repent, and open the door because I'm knocking on it. There's a phrase that's used, and I'll come back a little bit later, but imagine what it would be if we had a message to say, God has chosen to leave your church. Because it's almost saying, actually, you've left me outside. I'm out in the cold. The promise that is there is, I will come to you and eat with you. I'll come back to that in a minute. And the warnings is, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. It's what you do with lukewarm, tepid water. It is the most shocking of the warnings that comes if you sort of view it in that sense. I could have shown some of the ancient graphics of showing how they induced vomiting in the ancient world, but they're way too graphic for a Sunday morning anyway. So, a well-known verse, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. It's often used in evangelism to encourage people to come to faith, and that's a valid way to express the invitation of God to come. I'm at the door and I'm knocking. But here, it's actually not in that context. This is said to a church that's lost its way, a church that in its comforts has left God outside, left Christ outside. I mentioned before there's that notorious little anecdote about how a PR company might respond to the messaging that God has left the church. And to the Alpha Course, Nicky Gumbel tells it quite beautifully. He says that a church spokesman said, yes, it is a bit of a setback, but we have a plan. And obviously it's sort of a very dark humour in that sense. But we need to hear that in our own context. Let's just draw together those exhortations across the seven churches. So Ephesus, it was repent, do the works you did at first. Regain that initial love that you had within your church community. To Smyrna, it was do not fear about what you're about to suffer. It's going to get difficult. Their church leaders were martyred for their faith. For Pergamon, it was repent, change direction. For Thyatira, it was hold fast to what you have until I return. They also were about to undergo some significant suffering and they've been shut out of the marketplace amongst the trades. To Sardis, it was remember what you have received. You have received it. You've just forgotten. Reclaim that memory and obey it. To Philadelphia was also the door. I'm coming soon. Hold fast. And then to Laodicea, if you hear my voice and open the door, you've left me outside. Each of those concludes with this refrain, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, this isn't the end of Revelation. This is only the end of chapter 3. But we read all that follows in and through that messaging. What message do those churches have to encourage them, either to repent and to change direction, or to renew their faith in their commitment, or to be about the mission of God, or to hold fast, is revealed in chapters 4 to the end of Revelation. And what is revealed, and we'll touch on this next week, is that the doors of heaven are opened up. And it's as if to say, you think your little city in your area is your world. Let me tell you about the wider cosmic world. Let me tell you what heaven looks like and how heaven is now moving into your area. I saw a clip this week of a teaching in a missional course that showed it as a removal truck coming into a neighbourhood. And the removal truck has the words heaven on the outside. Heaven's actually coming into the area, and it's beginning to take root and transform and to make this neighbourhood an even better space, a place of God. So as we reflect on what the Spirit is saying to the churches, this is for all churches, all times and all places to hear these messages. And we need to hear the ongoing bigger picture of the greater eternity, of the realities of heaven, and not be so busy and preoccupied with our here and now as though that is all that matters. Sometimes when we have that bigger background opened before us, things that we think are all important suddenly don't seem quite as important. We know it when we face a crisis, that realization comes. You know, it's said that when some of those very unfortunate people on the planes during this 9/11 crisis knew what was lying ahead, that they had heard on their phones of what was happening. Someone pointed out none of them were on their phones to their workplaces talking about what's in their inbox and jobs that are to be done. Suddenly that didn't matter nearly so much. What were they doing? They're contacting their loved ones, their friends. We need to have that perspective. At the end of the day, the things that really truly matter are our relationships, are about community, about people who we value and that we seek to contribute to and receive from. The messaging we'll hear in Revelation tells us that there is a bigger battle at place in the wider world, behind all the events and the wars and rumours of wars and the tyrants and the dictators and the armies. There is a greater battle going on, one which is destructive and which is characterised by fear and terror and horror, and others which is characterised by a sense of stillness and wholeness and flourishing and of shalom. And God says, I will prevail. Do not fear. But in the midst of the real of the world as you perceive it, this is what is happening in our world today. So those messages of hold fast, of do not fear, repent, open the door, are messages that we need to be hearing as the Lord speaks to us at this time, at this place. So it is still a journey that continues, and it continues in our own context. As we go about our decisions, our choices, our sense of what does God expect of us, what is God wanting to work in and through us, where do we fit as a church into this great mission movement that God is about. And that's a very life-giving and energizing journey. But it's not one of going back. It's one of going forward and seeing what opens when that door is opened. Amen.